Turn with me into the book of Psalms to Psalm number 33. Psalm 33 has 22 verses, which we will read the entire psalm to begin with, but then we will focus in our attention on verses 10, 11, and 12. And part of my motivation for this is to look at a passage which I think really focuses on the central thrust, the central content, as it were, of what it is that we believe and how it is that we see the future. We are not to live with fears and doubts, but rather recognize that God and His Word, that God and His ways, that God and His purposes will be accomplished. The plans of His heart will come about. And while that takes maybe convincing in our heads to rest in that, once we see that and know that, it takes away all fear and doubt with regard to the future. So let's read Psalm 33, and then we will proceed with our study. Hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we consider these fundamental and basic truths, it was a factor, and like I mentioned that in the Saturday update, that we're going to look at this passage sort of in light of the fact that today is Father's Day. So the idea is this. If you want to look ahead to a verse in chapter 34, verse 11, it says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who loves many days that he may see good? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking evil, from speaking deceit. depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And so if you read the book of Proverbs, you find these same sorts of affirmations. Listen, my children, to the words of your father. Listen to the words of one who wants what is best for you. This is the way of the Lord. This is the path of life. In fact, in our morning Sunday school class, we considered that verse. It's actually a proverb, a repeated proverb. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so I'm in this little series called Scary Verses in the Bible. Well, there's a way that seems right to a man. A person can think they're just fine. In fact, there's something about the human nature and the pride of heart and the pride of mind that our way, our chosen course of life, our path of action, we sort of just sanctify it. We just call it good. Well, this proverb that we looked at this morning and the antidote to that problem, which we'll hopefully cover today in our message, is that people think that they're fine when they're not. And you can read, like in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men. And it says that what may be known of God is clear. It's not up for debate, it's clear. But people harden their hearts. People bury the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, light has come into the world. But what? But men have preferred darkness over light. Well, as we look at the Word of God, we guard it as this light to our path, a lamp to our feet. We know where we are. It sets our compass. It sets our direction. It leads us and guides us in the way that we should go. And so we will see as we look at these verses in Psalm 33 that the Scriptures here and everywhere affirm two principal truths. The foolishness of unbelief and all its ensuing problems. The foolishness of unbelief and the wisdom of living in a way that is right. In fact, wisdom assumes what? Wisdom assumes there is a right way. And that right way is knowable. That right way and that path is set before us as a purpose and a plan to lead us where we should go. And so my resolve, and I hope your resolve as fellow believers, is that there is no better way to live in this life than by the Word and the will that God has given. That we might know Him. That we might know God. That we might know His heart. That we might know what He intends us to know. Is all that is of such a value and treasure. I think if somebody mentioned in Sunday school that this knowledge of God is worth more than gold. It's worth a lot of gold. Because it's priceless. And that is the value of the Word and the truth of the Lord. So as we look at these verses in Psalm 33, the psalmist reminds believers of the Lord's presence, power, and purpose, and that it then calls them to live a life of humble devotion to Him. We'll look first at the counsel of the nations. We'll look secondly at the counsel of the Lord, and then that this is actually counsel for our comfort. And each point corresponds to one of the verses here. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Might just note, interpretive-wise, these three verses make a statement and then repeat the statement with different words. It's called synonymous parallelism. And so the first line, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, essentially means the same thing as He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. All right, and so then the question becomes, well, what is this council, this council of the nations? Is it their advice? Is it what they offer as an alternative? Their plans, desires, their intentions? Well, this is more fully revealed as you go into the second part of the verse. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. Their plans and their counsel is, in fact, their natural, if you will, opposition to what is right and true. If there is a right and a true, which there is, remember those of you that have seen the Truth Project lately, we talk about this cosmic battle. If there is a right and a true that is revealed from God, if you want to know what the world thinks, what the world's plans are, what the world's plots are, if you just pick the opposite of those good things, you're going to be parked right in the middle of what the world thinks and what the world says. And of course, the illustrations are without end, without number. Take the origin of the world. What does the Bible say? That the creation of the world is a result of God's intentional purpose and plan and special creation. Let there be light. Let there be the days of the week and all of the earth and the creatures that are found therein. In fact, that's how Psalm 33 starts, isn't it? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Verse 6, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the word says. Genesis chapter 1 says, what does the world say? Oh, the world that you see and know is always here. It has evolved over billions of years. It's the result of mindless, purposeless forces. That's what the world says. It's exactly contrary to what God says. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. We can't say, oh, it doesn't matter. Well, we ask what the Word says, what God says, and it's clearly that it is a display of God's handiwork. And so you'll have Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. His firmament shines forth, His handiwork, shows forth His handiwork. Day after day utters speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. There's no language or place where their voice is not heard. It's gone out from one end of heaven to the other. Unless your eyes are blind, spiritually, the light and truth of God's presence and power is everywhere seen and everywhere heard. Well, what we're told is that this council, these plans, and I think that we have to see the plans and the plots of the nations as being in conflict with the plans and the purposes of God. And we're going to see that in the next verse, where it says God brings their plans to nothing, but He succeeds in all that He does. Well, it is God's design, God's perfections at odds with man's distortions. And so the order and design that God has given is on every level conflicted with what the world says and what the world does. What does the Scripture say? In essence, we just quoted it this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10 or 12, I forget what it is. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this, literally, for this is man. This is who we are. Fear God and do what God says. Fear God and hear and heed His voice. But in the world, there is no fear of God and there's no faith in God. And then, of course, this failure, whether you look at the academic level, you're going to go off to college, you're going to hear all sorts of conflicting opinions. Remember Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. When you hear that, just think to yourself, oh, I guess I know what his viewpoint has been shaped by. And that is an inherent inability to see and to know spiritual truth. Their plans, their counsels, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Reminds one of Psalm 2, doesn't it? The nations of the earth. Why do the nations rage and people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the ruler take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Oh no, what's God going to do? Well, listen to what God says. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. So the response is, be wise, O kings, O judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. The plans of the nations, their opposition to God, the goal of redefining right and wrong, truth and error, will not succeed. It's an untenable ideology. It's an untenable way to live life. You know, in contemporary terms, liberalism doesn't work. You rebel against God and design and purpose and order, and all you get is disorder. All you get is nations and peoples running amok. I used to have a quotation on the bottom of my email. I've changed it since then, but it used to say something to this effect. Abstinence is not about saying no. Right? Thinking in the context of sexuality and immorality and stuff. Abstinence is not about saying no. I mean, it is saying no, but it's more than that, much more than that. It's about saying yes to self-discipline, to self-denial, and the delay of gratification. Without learning these three virtues, just think about this a little bit. Without learning self-denial, self-control, and the delay of gratification, there will be no lasting success in life. Unless you learn to master your tongue, your time, your efforts and your desires, you don't have a future. The world doesn't have a future. But God's Word sets us on the path of knowledge, the path of truth, the way we should go. And of course, it is these things that would bring us where we need to be. The Council of the Nations, is it a real thing? Sure. Has it resulted in death and destruction? Almost without number. Those of you that went through the Truth Project, we saw, 170 million citizens have been killed by atheistic governments in the last 100 years? Did you hear that number? 170 million. By communism, by socialism, by Hitler and his type. In Russia, in China, in Vietnam, beyond scope almost. And yet those are the real realities. In fact, that's partly why we can be very confident today that the plans and the ploys of the wicked will not succeed. Because the end of it all is death. Whether it's in Venezuela, whether it's in Zimbabwe, but for the grace of God, but for the help and the restraint that people need. Well, if that's the counsel of the nations and its, then what is the counsel of the Lord and His? Look at verse 11. But, it doesn't say but it's intended to be a contrast. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord refers to what? Well, His purpose, His plan, His intention, what He intends to realize. Isaiah chapter 46 says that the Lord determines the end from the beginning. He calls things into being that are not as though they were. Think about the creation of the diversity of creatures, of plant life, of animal life, whether in the air of birds, in the sea of fish and the like. God speaks them into being. He created them by the word of His mouth. Verse 6 again, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. All of them by the host of them by the breath of His mouth. I said this before, but you take a telescope and you look into the heavens. In the vast regions of space, to speak of light years is astounding. And yet, as we look in the heavens, we don't just see other galaxies besides the Milky Way galaxy. We don't just see dozens of galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy. We actually see millions of galaxies beyond the scope of our vision and sight. And so we count the stars. And we know the God who counts the stars and names the stars. Right? Well, that's a telescope, right? Invert that. You have a microscope. And you look at life and cell and tissue and on the atomic level. And a statistic that I read is that in 10 drops of water, there are more atoms than there are stars and planets and suns in the universe. Each one is equally impossible to comprehend because both of them hinge and reveal the greatness and the glory of God. And it is these things that that shine most bright and most gloriously of the Lord and His care. So His plans, His counsel will stand. Will endure, will be accomplished. In fact, in Daniel, if I can find it, in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar makes this astounding statement and publishes it to the nations after he is restored to a sane mind. This is, I want to jot it down, Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of the time of his madness, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Now listen to this. That Nebuchadnezzar records these words, and not somebody else, I think, is just a demonstration that God knows what He's doing. He can use anyone to advance and to fulfill His purpose. Listen to what he says. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" No one can question God in His power and authority and His purpose that unfolds throughout the course of history in the world. No one can question Him because He is the source of all, the intent and the purpose. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, it talks about the election and reprobation of sinners and those who are rebelled, and the question is raised, well, who are you, O man, to question God? Doesn't He have the right to make of any lump of clay an item of His choosing? So that's just talking about man and his eternal destiny. Why don't you back that up to Daniel chapter 4, and it's about everything God is God. He administers His grace and His will and His purpose in the heart, in the height of heaven. And so it is that the ways of the Lord will endure, are unchallengeable by the wicked one, and so we can put our confidence and hope in Him. There's nothing, think of Romans chapter 8, there's nothing in all creation, not height nor depth, things present, things to come, that can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, knowing the will, the purpose, and counsel of the world, knowing the purpose, the will, and the counsel of God will endure and will stand, look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Now, we read these together, right? So we're not talking about the United States of America, per se. In fact, I think that right now there's more purpose for judgment than for blessing, if we're going to talk about a country like ours. But this is talking about those who are the people of the Lord, those who are a part of His assembly. As it says in the second phrase, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Blessed. Blessed are they. The word blessed means what? Well, like the Beatitudes begin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, well, it's the same thing here. They are happy. They are privileged. They are fortunate to be God's people. They are, in fact, living in a state of grace. And that's really the lesson of the gospel. It's not something you have done. You're not so smart compared to other people. You're just the recipient of a merciful God. And like we... Is there a good reason why you were chosen and somebody else was passed by? No. No. There's not a real good reason, except that that's what God's purpose and His plan entailed. And so that's part of why we can, you know, pray with humility. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought. Don't think less of others. Well, why do we read that so often? Because that's what we naturally do. And this is just a check and a balance. Stop that. Do this, right? Well, these words are a proclamation of blessing. Blessed are they for whom this is true. Blessed are they for whom this is true. So we might say, blessed are those. Blessed are those whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people that He has chosen, as His own inheritance. Think of that word inheritance for just a moment. Parents lay up houses, finances for their children. And when they pass, they leave that to them in their will or whatever, right? Well, that is an inheritance. It's something that has been stored up in reserved. This is for you. This is going to be a blessing for you when I'm gone. Well, in the case of God, what He has chosen as His own inheritance, think about this, is His people. We, as God's people, are His prized possession. We are the ones that He gave His Son to suffer for and die on the cross. We are the apple of His eye. We are the ones that He listens to when they pray. In fact, on the latter part of Psalm 33, it says this, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy." To what end? To what purpose? Look at verse 19. "To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." What is God's intent and purpose with respect to you, believer? Well, it's your good. It's your future. It's the unfolding purpose and plan of His grace in your lives. For in the end, we are those for whom Christ died. And the logic is pretty clear. If Christ died for us, and now we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and Jesus Christ is right there at God's right hand, guarantees our acquittal. Not guilty. Free to go, or free to be welcomed into my counsel and my eternal home. He goes to prepare a place for us so that we may be where He is, and then He delivers what He promises. It is really too good. Sounds too good to be true. And it is. Except that it is true. Because God's grace and mercy does supply and does keep us in all that we have and all that we need. So as we conclude, each of us relies and trusts somebody more than others. We base our life, we base the way we live, the things we do, the things we don't do, on what we have heard or what we have learned from someone else. Do the role of fathers have a part here? Absolutely. Come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll show you what it means. Now, granted, there's still result and consequence of those who would hear those words. Maybe they say, yeah, I heard it all before, Dad. Go, you know, the proverbial in one ear and out the other. Well, then it doesn't do you any good. But the word and the knowledge of the Lord is trustworthy. It's faithful. It doesn't change. It's tried and true. If we hear and heed and order our life by the dictates and the counsels of the Lord as revealed in His law, generally speaking, life is going to work. Life is going to work. You know, remember those three virtues: self-denial, the delay of gratification. You know, that just makes sense type stuff. And they are the type of virtues that resonate with our hearts. And so, what are we going to trust? Well, what are our options? Maybe we can just trust our own hearts, trust our own minds. Follow your heart. Be all you can be. Do whatever you want. What's the problem with that? Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. There's a way. We just looked at this morning in Sunday school. There's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it ends in death. What about your friends? Can you trust them? Well, to have a trustworthy and faithful friend is a great gift, a great blessing. But part of wisdom is knowing not to listen to some people. You know, Proverbs 1, 2, and 3, wisdom will keep you from men who will take advantage of you, from the harlot who will lead you astray. And so we can't just unreflectively take the words of a friend. What about the world? Well, the Bible's pretty clear that if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. Because the world is a reflection of the one who reigns in this world, and that, of course, is the power of darkness. What about Satan? The powers of darkness. You know, much New Ageism puts hope in this inner spirit. This inner voice that will lead us. Well, is that worthwhile? Is that trustworthy? Of course, the answer is no. The allure of darkness, power and influence, the wanting and desiring of more and better and bigger ends up being a deceit, a fall. What about the word of the Lord? Well, we're told that the word of the Lord is true. The word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is pure. The law of the Lord will lead us. It will give us life. It will strengthen us in our ways. It is, in fact, that which has been given and has received the divine sanction as the means by which we would live. And so the word of the Lord, 66 books of the Bible, is self-described as being living and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between joint and marrow, between soul and spirit. And so the word of the Lord is reliable. And of course, who's going to teach you that word? Hopefully your fathers, your pastors, elders, deacons, trusted friends. And it is them that will speak to you and encourage you in these very words and in these very ways. And by God's grace, the Lord will use that in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of those all around us. Might the Lord be pleased to add His blessing to these words. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You that we can be gathered here this morning. We thank You for these words and verses from the Scriptures. Oh Lord, might it be that we would have hearing ears and understanding hearts, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of You. Oh Lord, do be exalted in the earth. Do let all men know that You are God. Bring them to Yourself as Your humble servants. Oh Lord, might it be that that Your own would forever rejoice in You and sing Your praises. We ask all this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.